If you were with us last week, I hear an irritating buzz. Do you guys hear that? That's not actually me. That's something else. It's weird. Anyways, good morning. If you were with us last week in Romans chapter 14, you're probably going to have a more complete perspective of our topic this morning as the Apostle Paul continues on in Romans chapter 15, where we are this morning with more instruction about how we ought to be with one another. Did you already give opportunity for Bibles? Okay. If you don't have a Bible this morning, if you want to slip a hand up, we want you to be able to follow along. We got one over here, Nick. Seriously, don't be shy. We want you to be able to follow along. And actually, just so you know, this morning when we start out, I'm going to hit several different passages. Don't try to keep up. They'll be on the screen. And then at the very end, I'll have a slide for my note takers that'll list all those references if you want to jot those down. Anyways, if you were with us last week, you'll have more of a complete understanding because this is kind of a continuation of that topic that Paul does with more instruction, more detailed instruction on how we should treat one another as Christians. And I'll probably sneak back some to Romans chapter 14 because we left a lot of meat on those bones. So let's pray. Father, we are aware and acknowledge your presence here this morning. You tell us in your word, where two or three are gathered, you're there. And Lord, your word is living and powerful. So Lord, would you use that this morning? Would you settle our hearts and our minds from all the things of this world that distract us, all the pressures, all the worries, all the concerns? And Lord, just let us be free for this time to continue our worship of you by learning from you. Lord, speak through your word and change us through it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So as you can see from our screen, if you're watching online, our screen here probably, you may not be able to see it online, but it says, Psalm 133, verse 1 says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell in unity." As Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, first he prayed for himself, and then he prayed for his disciples, and then for us. He said in John chapter 17, starting in verse 20, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." Who's he talking about there? Us. He goes on and he says, "That they may all be one." That they all may be one. "As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect and one. And that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you've loved me. That the world may believe that you sent me. That the world may know that you sent me, and loved them." Then Paul writes this corrective letter to the church in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 9, it says, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I plead with you, brethren, I beg of you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now I plead with you, brethren. Now I plead with you, sistren." Christians, Paul says, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Diversity without division. Same mind, same judgment, unity, yet not uniformity. God doesn't just pop out cookie cutter Christians, right? One of me is enough. Amen? One of most of us is enough. Galatians chapter 3 says this, "Sons and Heirs" is the title of the section. It says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Look again at verse 26 with me. It says, for you are all sons of God. What makes us sons of God? You can cheat, you can look. How are we sons of God? How are we considered as Christians sons of God? Through what? Through faith in Christ Jesus. Not we agree politically, or we agree about that, or you're in my gang, I'm in your gang. Right? Verse 28, again, this verse says it's not through our Jewishness, nor our Greekness, nor our gentleness. Unity doesn't come through our slavery, nor our freedom. It's not because we're guys or because we're gals. We are one in Christ Jesus. It's Jesus that brings us together. One more, okay? Philippians chapter 2. This passage, I encourage you to read this whole chapter. Philippians chapter 2 starts like this. It says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort in love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others, not equal to, better than himself. Verse 4, let each of you look out, not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Church, I wanted you to see this morning the emphasis of this throughout the scriptures. And this is just a nutshell. It is throughout the Old Testament and is throughout the New Testament, the entirety of the scriptures. This topic is not one that's just covered in a couple of chapters in the book of Romans. Right? I came across a quote this week that I really liked. It's from A.W. Tozer's book, The Pursuit of God. And he's writing on the topic of church unity. Okay, it starts like this. It says, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard by which one must individually bow. He goes on. So 100 worshipers meet together, each one looking away to Christ. Are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be if they were to become unity conscience and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. Any of you parents have children that play an instrument? Or played an instrument? Some of us parents are older now. Played an instrument in band or symphony band or orchestra? Some of you? Pure torture. Am I right? No, it's not. But when the instruments in the different sections of that band or in the orchestra, when it's time to tune, right before the performance, they all tune to a single fork or to a single tuning tool of some type, right? They don't just turn to the kid in the third chair and say, hey, Johnny, blow something that we can all tune off of, right? Or the director doesn't say, everybody, tune off the person to your left. Why don't we do that? It's already torture, right? It would be worse. Because it's so easy. It's so easy for us to get off by just a little bit and be completely off the mark, right? You men that were with us yesterday for the breakfast and Bible study, you heard Matt teach on spiritual sight and spiritual blindness. We can be completely unaware of our blindness, especially if we're just tuning to the others around us. I love this quote from Tozer and the picture that it actually presents. If you've attended any of the marriage conferences that we've done over the years here, you've probably seen this diagram before. Are you familiar with that? Pretty simple diagram. But it represents exactly what Tozer was saying. As we individually focus on God, the space between us shrinks, right? And it doesn't just apply to husbands and wives, but it applies to us as believers. It applies to us as Christians. It applies to us as a church. If we focus on God and not what our neighbor is or isn't doing, we can grow closer together. The Lord will unite us. Last week, in chapter 14, Paul instructed us to receive a weaker brother, right? The chapter started out like this. Romans chapter 14, verse 1 says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things." And I tried to explain doubtful things and what that meant. Actually, the New Living Translation says it like this. "Accept other believers who are weak in faith and don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong." Okay? Another translation, or my interpretation, what this means to me, understood by Brian, as there's all kinds of reasons why someone might be weak in the faith. And we talked about that last week. And when I read it, I think, you've been there yourself, buddy. You've been in that place of weakness. And how would you have liked it if another Christian came along in that moment and kicked you while you were down? Look at the weak and think, Jesus accepted them. Are you going to shoot your own wounded when Jesus died for them? So in reference to the doubtful things, who cares about doubtful things? Or the differences and diversities that exist among you? Their master doesn't care. And you're not their master. So have fellowship with them, Paul would say. Again, as I said last week, Paul's not talking about essential doctrines. He's not talking about those kinds of differences, right? The virgin birth of Christ, or the deity of Jesus, or redemption through the cross and resurrection. He's talking about preferences, and he's talking about liberties, not clear areas of sin. Things that might be okay for you and maybe not okay for me. That's what Paul's talking about. But we have such a tendency to focus on that garbage. Not just other people's garbage, but our own garbage. Right? Our own pet issues and doctrines that we make the priority. And everybody has to do what I do. And everybody has to believe how I believe. But when it comes to doubtful things, no, they don't. According to Paul. Let's move on to our chapter today. Romans chapter 15 starts out like this. It says, "We then who are strong." So if you're a strong Christian, eyes up, heads up. He's talking to you. Okay? "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak." Now, scruples is not a word that we necessarily use unless you're playing a board game. But scruples, I looked it up in the Strong's dictionary, Strong's Concordance, and it says their infirmity or of error arising from weakness of mind. So we can read this. "We then who are strong ought to bear with the weakness or the infirmity of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification." So the idea here is not so much bear with, as in put up with their stuff, whatever their stuff is, as it is to bear up or to bear under them. You who are strong, don't use that strength for yourself. I'm trying to stay on task here. Don't use that strength for yourself. I've had my fill of self-absorbed Christians. What am I getting out of this? Or who's going to serve me? Or who's going to take care of me? Paul says, "Brothers and sisters, you who are strong, bear up the weak." Some of you were strong at one time. You are who Paul was talking about. You were strong at one time, and you've become self-focused. And now we're weak. Unaware of your spiritual blindness. We're not to please ourselves. We're not to serve ourselves. And I've said it before, you guys have heard me say this, but it's overdue to be said again. Our time of worship, our time of corporate worship that we do here in the mornings is not the time to just walk in on, right? That's not the intro music to the show. Christians, you should consider the 15 minutes before the service starts. By the way, it's 10 o'clock. For those of you that don't know, we should actually start at 10. But we should consider that 15 minutes before the service and the 30 minutes afterwards as your time to minister to others. Just kind of take a pulse around you. See who needs to be served. See who needs to be built up and encouraged. Your opportunity to bear up the weak, leading to their edification, building them up, as Paul says here. So does that mean that the weakest among us rule the roost and dictate all the activities of the church? No. Right? The idea is that we build them up, that we strengthen them in the faith so that they're no longer weak. And then find somebody else. Build up somebody else. It doesn't mean that you just give them everything that they want, right? Or answer any whine or whim and fill them up with cotton candy and Skittles. Bear them up in ways that's going to help them, he says, not hurt them. Ways that are going to lead to their edification. Christians, remember, strong, I'm talking to you. We need to get our eyes off of ourselves, off of your whatchamacallit, whatever it is for you. I would name a whole long list. I actually have a list. I started last night writing out all these things. But some of you would be so offended by me when I touched on your thing that you might completely shut off the Holy Spirit this morning. So I'll say this: drop, destroy, abandon whatever doubtful agenda you've embraced and elevated above Jesus, and get back to Jesus first, then others, and me last. Some of you remember, I actually held one of these up a couple of weeks ago, but these mugs that we used to pass out go along with that perfectly, right? Jesus first, then others, me last. The idea of loving God and loving people and making disciples. We're approaching, at the end of the summer, September is going to be 10 years as a church plant here. You know, it's time for us to re-examine what we're all about. As we do that, gang, put Jesus first, then others, then me. As we put Jesus first again, we'll all get in tune with each other. Right? As we have unity on the essentials, we can embrace the beautiful diversity on our preferences. You can be you and I can be me. And the Lord will give us charity or love in all things. When our focus is on us instead of Jesus and others, we can go down that destructive spiral found in social media. And in the make-believe can suck hours and hours from the reality of our lives. So much of media, even overindulgence in the news, robs our joy. Jim prayed about that right at the end of our worship time, team. You know why it does that? You know why it robs our joy? Psalm 51:12 says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit." That's what Paul's telling us to do to others. Hold them up, uphold them, bear them up in their weakness. If we allow ourselves to bury ourselves in the things of the world, they are designed to discourage and destroy. Our joy comes from the Lord, Christians. Our joy is not conditional upon circumstances. Right? That's what happiness is. That's what emotions are. Our joy is unconditional. Last week in Romans chapter 14, we read this in the 17th verse. It says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Our joy comes from the Lord, gang. Jim Braley, one of our elders here, commonly says, "You've got to get over yourself." Or, "You've got to get out of your own head." I won't tell you who he says it to, but I know that he says it a lot. For many of us Christians, our biggest problem is being in our own head, focusing on us instead of strengthening and serving those around us. That 15 minutes before, that 30 minutes after, our growth groups are all opportunities for that. Check this slide out. Can you see that? The heaviest burdens that we carry are the thoughts in our heads. And that may be a funny picture, but it's a terrible reality. Paul is not telling us these things, instructing us in these things to increase our burdens, brothers and sisters. I promise you, if you do these things, if you receive or fellowship with one who is weak, you who are strong bear up the weak to edify and build them up. You'll be amazed at how much the Lord ministers to you while you're doing it. I promise you that. If you're spending time with Jesus daily in prayer and opening up his word and letting it change you, putting him first, looking for ways to love and build up your brothers and sisters that he died for, life will begin to look a whole lot different through your new eyes as you gain spiritual sight, as Matt talked about. Our example in this is Jesus. Back to our chapter, Romans chapter 15, verse 3. Says, "For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the Lord reproaches of those who reproached you, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, that we might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may, with one mind and one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul here is talking about Old Testament scriptures as the things that were written before. But church, this whole book, from beginning to end, was written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we would have hope, the thing that this world lacks. And Paul hits it again here, but he frames it as a prayer. Paul says, look, I know what Christians are like. You're not going to be able to do this on your own. Remember that diagram I put up there? As we get closer to God and we all get tuned in to Jesus, we grow closer together. May the God of patience do it for you, Paul says. This isn't something that we can focus on unity with each other, but if we focus on him, may the God of patience and comfort do it for you, or grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that we, stay with me, we just got a few minutes left, all right, that we, as a church, would be of one mind and of one mouth, that we would glorify God. That how we treat each other would make God look good. Right? That's what that means. Verse 7 says, "Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God." How did Christ receive us? How did Christ receive us? I said a few minutes, but that's up to you guys. How did Christ receive us? While we were still sinners, right? Not at our peak, when we were a mess with absolutely nothing to offer. Dead men walking, right? The wages of sin are death, is death. That's where we were. That's how he received us. Remember, Paul, in this section, he's still talking about disputable things, doubtful things, he calls it, preferences, liberties, differences between us. One of them was that these Christians, some of them had been Jews, some of them were Greeks or Gentiles. So now he lays out a series of verses, quotes from the Old Testament, showing them that God had intended to receive the Gentiles all along, that it was always part of the plan. All right, so verse 8, we'll go through these quickly. Verse 8 says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. And he says that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Most of us are Gentiles, right? That the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, verse 10, for this reason, or the rest of verse 9, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. And then Paul ends this section with a beautiful benediction. And we will too this morning. You guys actually stand with me for the last verse. And we'll use it as a benediction here this morning. I don't want to add to what Paul has said. I think the message is too strong in these few verses. So, verse 13. Verse 12 and a half. In him the Gentiles show hope. Verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope. That's a whole message in itself, gang. That you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Father, your word at times is like a healing balm, and I pray for some that that's exactly what it was today. That it would be encouragement, that it would strengthen, that it would redirect everything in their lives, Lord, that they would do these things. And for others, it cuts like a sword and corrects and rebukes and not condemns, Lord, but just tunes us into you. And Lord, that's my prayer for this church, that our eyes, that our focus would be on you, and that you'd give a spiritual sight to those around us, Lord, that need to be served, need to be encouraged and built up and bared under. Lord, that those that are strong would use that strength to serve your church, to love your church, to love your bride. And in that, we would be built up as you desire. So Lord, let these words ring in our hearts and minds throughout this week, that it would change the way we act, that people would see us, Lord, and know, as the scriptures say, that you love them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, church. That slide I said I would